Hello, Church in Exile around the globe. This is Jeff Stege. We are currently here at home in Beijing, but as most people in the world, we're a bit upended with COVID-19. We're currently in a mad rush to launch a new company and work out our visa so that we don't have to leave the country on June 14th with no expectations of when we'd ever be able to return. It's crazy, but it's no more crazy than everything all of you are facing. It's been a welcome relief for me to set aside all of that and focus on the Word of God over the past few weeks, getting ready to continue our sermon on 1 John. Have you ever received a letter, but it wasn't addressed to you? It's a little bit hard to understand. There's a lot of context about what the writer and the addressee know that you don't. It makes it easy to misunderstand the purpose of the letter and take the whole thing out of context. For the past few weeks, we've been studying the book of 1 John together, and Craig, John, and Jono have all done a good job putting the letter into context for us. But I want to ask you a question. What would it like to be a recipient of this letter, the original recipient? Let's imagine for a minute that you are Epaphroditus, maybe, a new believer involved in the church at Ephesus. Maybe you grew up as a pagan in this cosmopolitan city of Ephesus. Perhaps your family is relatively well off. Your parents are merchants, and so are you, and you've spent your whole life trying to make as much money as possible. But recently, a few years ago, you heard the gospel about Jesus, that he was this Jewish Messiah who had come to draw all peoples, even Greek peoples, to himself. And he's given you a new loving community, a new way to live your life, and an amazing hope for the future. Because of Jesus, your whole world has changed. This church has become like a new family to you, a group of people that really, truly love each other. People from every social class are eating together and fellowshipping together. It's really amazing. And it's good that you've got that community, because when you started following Jesus, your own parents don't want to talk to you anymore, and your business associates are starting to leave you. But this year, you've had other problems. Some people have come into your church preaching things that seem strange to you. In the past, you've welcomed travelers to speak and teach in your church, and it's been wonderful. But these new people, who call themselves prophets, are saying things that seem really strange to you. They're talking about how evil the body is and how evil everything physical is, and claiming that because the body is so evil, they just can't believe that Jesus actually ever came as a human. But they don't stop there. They claim that because this body is so evil and the spirit is so good, that it doesn't really matter what you do with your body. Eat whatever you want, say whatever you want, sleep with anyone you want. It doesn't really matter because the body is irrelevant. It sounds pretty nice at first. It lines up really well with your Greek cultural background. These guys sound just like Plato. But if you were to believe this, maybe your dad would welcome you back in again. Maybe your business associates would have an easier time with you. Believing these things would make your life so much less difficult. But still, something doesn't seem to make sense to you. Since these people have come in, your church is in an uproar. People are arguing all the time. People are leaving the church and accusing each other of all sorts of things. It just doesn't seem right. If these people were from God, wouldn't they be bringing harmony and love instead of discord and chaos? That's when your church gets a letter from John. He's been in prison on an island just off the coast of Ephesus, and he's heard about all of these new teachings and these so-called prophets, and he's written a letter not just to your church, but to all the churches, because these prophets have been preaching everywhere. He's written out the letters and sent out copies, and the messenger picks up the letter and starts to read. We'll pick up in chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, as Epaphroditus, this message totally hits home for you. He knows exactly who these people are and what they've been saying, and he is directly addressing the problems that are going on in your church. First, he's telling you that these people are false prophets. You do not have to believe these people. If they were speaking this through the same Holy Spirit that was driving Paul and John and Peter and James and the other apostles, they would be saying the same message that they said. Those people, including John, had all seen Jesus and spent 3 years with him. They knew that he was not just some spiritual force. He laughed and cried and played with them. I bet he even farted loudly. They knew for 100% certain that he was a real guy. Because we have the testimony of the people that know him best. He's claiming that he and the other apostles are speaking for Jesus. They were the ones who spent time with Jesus. Why should you believe all these false prophets who never even met him? They are more like antichrists, because they are opposed to the real message that Jesus taught us. Second, he's telling you not to trust these prophets because they're telling you exactly what the world wants you to hear. They're saying, don't worry about all these uncomfortable doctrines about Jesus becoming a man. Don't worry about making any major changes in your life. It's good enough to have some secret knowledge. Good. Keep it secret. Keep it inside. That's great. No need to stop sleeping with your neighbor's wife. That doesn't really matter. John's saying that you should instantly be suspicious if the gospel that you are believing sounds a bit too in line with pop culture. And so what is this message that John is teaching us, that Jesus taught us about, and John is passing on to us? The messenger keeps reading the letter. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." So you, as Epaphroditus, this makes a ton of sense to you. After all, the first thing that happened when these false prophets came in was that the love in your church died. People stopped caring for each other and started fighting with each other. It was no longer us versus the world, but it was us versus them inside of our own church. People are leaving the church, and honestly, you would like to, because it just doesn't feel the same anymore. If these false prophets had really been from God, they wouldn't be wrecking the love in your church. That was the whole point of Jesus coming. He came to show us in a physical way what the love of God is like. He loves us so much that he was willing to spend time with us, eat and drink and fart with us, and even to die for us a terrible death on the cross. He was the love of God showing up in our world in a physical body. If in the way you talk about him, you cause people to hate each other, you are not representing him. The messenger keeps reading in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So, Epaphroditus, you may ask, why should I believe you, John? Why should I believe your version of the message versus the other guy's version of the message? But John's answer here really does make a lot of sense. You should believe him and the other apostles because they were the ones who really knew Jesus. They were the authorities who would know if he was just some spiritual force and not a real guy. And they would also be the best ones to know that he wasn't just some guy. Everything about their experience with this guy, Jesus, made them believe that he was the Son of God. And you should also believe John, because the spirit of their message is the same spirit of love and unity that Jesus had, and not a message of pride and of conflict. And so the messenger keeps on talking. And at this point, I'd imagine that you're really glad he's got a written letter, because you are really excited that you get to take that letter home and read it over and over so that you can get it just right. Verse 17, he says, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." See, when it comes down to it, this message from the false prophets is all about fear. Believing that Jesus was a real guy is going to get me in trouble in Greek culture. It certainly got you in trouble with your dad, Epaphroditus. It's been really hard to do business because you can't go hang out in the Temple of Aphrodite with your business associates. It would be really convenient to believe that what you do in there with the temple prostitutes doesn't matter. But it does matter. Everything that I do with my body matters. I can't live in what fear of what the world thinks about me. I must live a life of love, lived out in every aspect of my life. I can't say, "I love God," and yet I'm cheating on my business partner. I can't say, "I love God," but I'm hating and arguing with my brothers in church. If we claim that we love God, that has to be lived out in every part of our lives. Perfectly? No, of course not. But if we, like these false prophets, claim that real life doesn't matter, we're basically giving up on walking with Jesus. So let me ask you, 21st century Christian, not Epaphroditus, what significance does this have for you? You aren't Epaphroditus. You're not living in first century Ephesus. We don't have Gnostic teachers tearing our church apart, so why should we read this? This letter has huge significance for us today. First, like Epaphroditus, we live in a culture that is opposed to faith in Christ. One part of our culture wants to say Jesus was just a good guy. There is no real need to pay much attention to him, maybe if you want to, but not really that important. Another part of our culture wants us to have a Santa Claus-style blind belief. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something, and that something gives you some kind of hope for your life. But our Christian faith is grounded in this crazy teaching that this Jesus was the real God, the creator of the universe, who came to live and die as a real guy among us. Now, that hasn't been stopped being mind-blowing in 2,000 years. Second, we need to take seriously the call to righteousness. Our culture, just like the Gnostics, says, do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt people. But we are becoming, and with that belief, we're becoming an increasingly hostile, judgmental, and violent culture. I can't do whatever I want because what I want is selfish. I need a standard outside of myself that tells me what is right and good, and I must take that standard seriously. I can't believe the world's message that whatever you do, whatever you want, as long as it doesn't hurt people. I must take God's standard in the Bible about what is right and good and true. Third, I must live a life of real love. I don't know what your church background is like, but my church background is all about Minnesota nice. I might totally disagree with you and think you are a raving lunatic, but I'll smile at you and say, well, isn't that nice? So how are the kids doing? Been really crazy weather lately, eh? But that isn't love. That is conflict avoiding false harmony. It's absolutely not love. We justify this by saying love is what you do, not what you feel. But acting loving while I stab out your eyes in my imagination is neither loving nor true. It is the height of hypocrisy, and Jesus would have some really choice words to say about that. Love must be lived out in actions, but it must flow out of real heart affection if it is to be genuine. Jesus' call for us is not just to act loving to my weird smells like sausage and onions neighbor, but to actually feel affection for him. But how can I do that? How can Jesus expect me to do the impossible? I can't just decide to love that guy, can I? John says this, we love because he first loved us. First, we enter into a relationship with God through Jesus' own sacrifice for us on the cross. It's not because I did a really good job loving him or loving my brother. It's all about him and what he has done for me. Second, I start to love my weird brother through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in me. I don't try really hard not to hate that guy. I say, Jesus, I don't think I can love that guy today. I'm tired, I'm angry, and he smells terrible, and I think his ideas are stupid. Would you help me to see him as you see him and to love him the way that you love him? And maybe, with his power in us, today we'll have some insight from the Holy Spirit that helps us to see under the surface and understand a little bit of that guy's story. Maybe understand a little bit of the health problems that make him smell that way or the relational problems that make him act that way. Maybe as the Spirit moves us, we'll take a bit closer to real affection and compassion for our brothers. So today, who is God calling you to love? Who is God calling you to take a step closer to? Maybe to ask a personal question of, to listen to their stories, to sit and talk a little bit longer than you would like to. We don't have to be afraid to love, because perfect love casts out fear. Heavenly Father, thank you for this letter. Thank you for helping our brothers from 2,000 years ago, like Epaphroditus, to hold on to this real faith of Jesus, who was really God and real guy. Thank you for their message of love, that they could live real love, free from hypocrisy. And thank you for the way that they really lived that out with the apostles and the early Christians, living that out in true community with each other. Thank you for passing that message on to us today. And thank you for your call to us. Would you help us, like them, to not give in to convenient, fear-driven compromises with our faith? And would you help us to love each other with heartfelt affection and empathy, lived out in compassionate action? Would you help us to have a spirit of love among us, so that everyone who experiences us as a church community, us as individuals, us as families, would be seeing the love of God on earth? Would your kingdom come? Would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Amen.